Let us now turn to read God's word. Our reading this evening is from the book of Genesis and our studies in the life of Abraham, and coming to chapter 21 of the book of Genesis. Genesis then and chapter 21. Let us read and hear God's word. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abram, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abram rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abram, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God, that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son. But according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abram said, I will swear. And Abram reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I do not know what or who hath done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And Abram took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abram set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abram, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they sware both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abram planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abram sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. And may God bless to us that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Let us again sing our praise to God using words from Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And we're singing from verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, because thy love and kindness is most good. Turn unto me according to thy mercies, multitude. Nor from thy servant hide thy face. I'm troubled, soon attend. Draw near my soul, and it redeem me from my foes. Defend. To thee is my reproach well known, my shame and my disgrace. Those that mine adversaries be are all before thy face. Reproach hath broke my heart, I'm full of grief. I looked for one to pity me, but none I found. Comforters found I none. These 4 stanzas from 69, verses 16 to 24 stanzas, hear me, O God, O Lord, because thy love. Genesis chapter 21, and the whole of that chapter will be the source of our meditation and the lessons from the Lord for our souls this evening. But the very first verse maybe be the focus. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. We often box the Lord and we restrict the activities of the area of his operation in our own lives. We delimit the sphere of his influence, the reach of his power, or the run of his concern. We set lines and demarcations round our God. We saw that was a problem with Abraham last week. He had not learned from the experience, the first experience of being in Egypt. And he felt that he had to be constantly, as it were, giving God, the Lord, a help in claiming that Sarah was his sister. He thought constantly that the Lord needed help. Not just simply on the 2 episodes that are before us in Scripture, but there in verse 13. In every place whither we shall come, this is the tactic they adopted. And which, when you read it there, it leaps out at you. It disturbs you. We have read this passage so often, but have we ever seen it in that light before? The constant problem that they had and the constant way in which they met it. They did not learn to lean upon the Lord as they should have from that experience, first of all, in Egypt. And so we come into chapter 21. And we have here four episodes and events which bring home to Abraham that very truth that he was slow to learn. We cannot, we dare not restrict or limit the Lord's influence or activity. But he operates in so many different areas of our life. He is not restricted to a spiritual area, nor is he restricted to certain days or to select people. Time after time we see the Lord's influence. Time after time we see the Lord's presence. We see him demonstrating so many qualities of his concern for his people. And so often they surprise us by the sheer magnitude and scale of that commitment that he demonstrates. That's what we have here in chapter 21. And what I want to do is simply to look at these four little pictures that are given to us here. But in all of them, to have this recurring theme, God in our life, the Lord involved with Abraham in this department, in that area, in this relationship, and to see how that comes down to ourselves also. And the very first of these we have here is the promise of the Lord himself. Here we have the Lord manifesting and fulfilling what he had spoken. Twice there in the very first verse it's emphasized for us. As he said it, as he has spoken, so here now he is delivering on what he has said. They've waited a long time for this. The promise had been given so, so long ago. There were many concerns along the journey as we've journeyed on that path with them. How is this going to be fulfilled? Should it not be happening now? But there was constant delays and deferring, because Abraham especially had to learn a lot. The way the Lord was dealing with him had to be applied to his life, and particularly and especially to cultivate that trust and reliance upon the Lord and what he has said. That vital quality of simple reliance upon the Lord, it was shown to him the first time he went into Egypt, but there last time he seemed to have left it by the wayside when they resorted to this device of, you call me brother, you call me sister. We have in the church a refresher course in January of every year where a third of the ministers go away to Edinburgh, as it says, for a refresher. And perhaps that's the way we can think of Abraham as well. There are some qualities in the Christian's character that are so vital and so important that sometimes he's got to go back to another classroom, to another stage, to be refreshed, to be reminded, for it to be emphasized in his life. We saw that there in chapter 20 then last week. The years have gone. All the preparation has been made. At the set time, the promise was fulfilled. At last, the babe promised has arrived. We were thinking this morning of the sure and certain qualities that God's word has that are the comfort for God's people. We can rely on what God has said that he will do. Well, here we have it emphasized and brought out for us again. As he said, as he has spoken. But sometimes it takes a long run in time. And sometimes the promises of God travels in many different ways and paths before it is fulfilled to us as it was fulfilled to Abraham and to Sarah. But although there might be these many years with us and with them, there is no doubt, there is no question of the promise not being fulfilled. The very delays that we see with them and with us, multiplying all the obstacles along the way. But when the promise is fulfilled, it is all the more clearly seen that this is the Lord's doing. And this is his work. And that's the emphasis that we're given right at the very beginning of this first verse. And the Lord visited Sarah. The promise of the Lord. One of the obstacles that Sarah highlights, one of the problems that were a concern to her, was the age of them both, and especially of Abraham. Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, verse 2. We have it again set before us in verse 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Verse 7. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. There we have, highlighting for us, the problem that Sarah saw. She thought, earlier on we've seen it, it was too big a problem. But there is nothing too hard for our God. And that's what we see demonstrated here. The Lord has his own set times. The Lord has his own set ways of fulfilling his promises. And maybe we cannot see them all. Maybe we cannot anticipate them all. Maybe we think that it should be now and not later. But the Lord has his own set ways and times. And we need to wait for him, because it will be fulfilled just as he has said it. Can you imagine for a moment what might have happened with Abraham if he had been told at the very time the promise was given to him, and this promise is not going to be fulfilled for another 30 years. Can you imagine the effect that might have had on Abraham? He may well have drifted in a measure, or he might have lost his spiritual edge along the way. Well, it's not going to happen today, or it's not going to happen tomorrow. It's going to happen so many years down the line. And there was always the danger of losing that edge of trusting and relying upon God. But not knowing when it was coming, kept him watching and kept him waiting. It's the very simple truth that the New Testament brings before us. The thief that comes in the night. If the householder knew when the thief was going to come, then he'd be waiting and waiting ready for the thief to come. But he doesn't know, and he's got to watch constantly. So it's the lesson there. We've always got to be waiting and watching for the promise of the Lord to be fulfilled. The promise that God has given to Sarah, here it is, fulfilled. And there's one precious thought I want to take out of this for ourselves. And it ties in with what we were thinking of last Lord's Day morning. Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast me searched and known, thou knowest my sitting down and standing up. And there the psalmist is going through all of the variety of areas of life. And the Lord knows everything about us. And as you go through the psalm, it winds back into the womb itself. And yes, the Lord knows everything about us, right from the very start of our existence. Even before we take a breath, the Lord knows us. The promise here fulfilled to Sarah. And the comfort of it is this, that if the Lord knows all about us, as he knew about Isaac, right from the very time of his conception and his birth, if the Lord is involved with the birth there and with the birth of every one of his people still today, what does that mean and what does that comfort it brings to us as we go through life. Such is the involvement of God at the very moment of our conception. That involvement doesn't fade. It doesn't wither. It doesn't in any way change with the coming of the years and the way that we live. The Lord's promise of the birth of Isaac, the way in which everything was planned and set in place, and when all was ready, it came just as he had promised. The Lord's activity to bring this birth about, and as it came and as it now unfolds and as his life progresses, that involvement and concern we see there at the very beginning carries on through his life, protecting, providing, ensuring survival day after day. The promise of the Lord fulfilled in all its minute detail at the very exact time that he set for it. And his involvement in that birth of Isaac and ourselves, his people, and the way in which that involvement can be taken and applied down through the years. The Lord was there the very beginning of my existence, and the Lord is with his people still. So yes, there's the involvement, we said, the involvement of the Lord in the promise that he fulfilled to Sarah. But there's another area, the second thing I want to take out of our text and our verses this evening. Not only the promise of the Lord, but we come to verse 8 and we find there the pain that there was with Abraham. We see there that there was a feast on the day that Isaac was weaned, and the way in which Ishmael mocked the son of promise, Isaac, and the way in which Sarah saw it, and the way in which, yes, something had to be done about it. And we come down to verse 11. And the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son. We've moved on 2 or 3 years from the birth of Isaac, and Ishmael is now about 15 or 16 years age. This great feast takes place, as we've said, and something happened at that feast. Ishmael was mocking Isaac. He was despising him. It wasn't careless, mocking fun. It wasn't harmless fun, rather. It was a very serious thing that Ishmael did. It was picked up by Sarah. The mother's intuition spotted it, and she saw it, and she realized what had to be done. Cast out this bond woman and her son. Sarah bore a grudge against Hagar. Right from the very time that Hagar the handmaid became pregnant to Abraham. And even here in verse 9, she couldn't even come to mention his name. She says, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian. There you have the tension that there was between Sarah and Hagar. But if we take that to Abraham, Abraham was in a tight corner just now. Ishmael was the son of his old age, remember. For these 10 or so years before Isaac came, Ishmael was the light of his life. There was a bonding taking place, and there was an interaction taking place between Abraham and Ishmael before Isaac appeared on the scene. Even Ishmael might have entertained to himself, he might have held on to the thought that he was going to be the heir. But then with the coming of Isaac, he was disappointed, and bitterness might have taken root and begun to breed. He was no longer the center of attention. He was nevertheless Abraham's son. And he felt what Sarah was now proposing. It was sufficiently strong that here in verse 12, the Lord addresses it with Abraham. Yes, maybe there was the thought with Abraham of confronting Sarah and saying, well, look, let's think it through. But no, God says to Abraham, listen to what she's saying. Listen to what she's saying. And so we've got to think here of the pain that there was with Abraham. The next morning, he was up early. He was a man of many servants, and he was a man of great resources. But he didn't delegate this job and task to anyone else. Here he was to say farewell to his own beloved son. I can imagine just lingering over the image now that is given there in verse 14. He took the bread and gave it to Hagar. He took the water and gave it to Hagar. The way in which there was this transfer of each individual item from Abraham to Hagar, until eventually it came down to the last. And there was the child himself. And the child had to be passed over to Hagar for her to go. Can you imagine the pangs that there were in the heart and life of Abraham? The pain that there was. But all of this was of their own making. Remember what happened back in chapter 16. This policy that they adopted, God needs a hand. God needs some help. So let's try to do something. And there were these contingency plans brought up. Abraham is going to be the father of the child, yes, but who's going to be the mother? So therefore, let's give Hagar to be the mother of this child to Abraham. It wasn't going to be. But nevertheless, Ishmael was born. They tried to make their own plans, and they didn't work. And so Abraham has the pain of these plans that didn't work. His plans. Sometimes that's the same with ourselves. Sometimes we leave off and divert from the path the Lord has set for us. And sometimes we might have this kind of attitude. Yes, we've got to do something ourselves. We've got to do something ourselves. And that doesn't work either. And we've got to work our way back and restore our path back to where we left off. And sometimes that restoration is painful and sore with us, as it was with Abraham. That restoration involves repentance, but it also brings pain. That kind of attitude, the kind of attitude, well, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fix this, and I'm going to do something which will help the Lord to fulfill or to bring this about. But that's a one-way street. We cannot fully reverse it. We cannot wipe away all that is done, everything out of the way. Abraham couldn't. And here he is feeling the pain of their contingency plans, where they thought God needed help. Yes, the pain with Abraham over these plans that he thought would bring things about. God involved in the promise that he made and gave to him, Sarah. The Lord involved in the pain that Abraham was now experiencing. Third picture we're given here. We see and we hear the pity that was expressed and exhibited to Hagar. We've got that picture in our mind of the parting of the ways. It was a parting heavy with sorrow for Abraham. There was a degree of grudge with Sarah. There was an experience of pain with Abraham. There was sheer bewilderment with Hagar. Why is this happening to me? She was sad at leaving, but it only got worse when the provisions that they were giving ran out and she was exhausted. Situation became dire in the heat of the day. And all she could think of was just simply leaving the boy underneath a bush and leaving him there to die. And again, think of the effect that would have upon a mother, torn because of her affection towards her son. In one sense, she's got to stay there and look, even at a great distance from the child. And yet, she cannot watch him die. That kind of turmoil and pain that she was going through. And all of that intense agony, it squashed out the promise, remember, that was given about her son. Remember it was said away back in chapter 16 and verse 10 that he too would be the father and the start of a great nation and a great people. But Hagar didn't remember that in the circumstances she was now in. That pain and anguish filters out that promise. She didn't think of it. She couldn't remember it. The same happens sometimes with ourselves. The immediate circumstances we're in and the circumstances we're going through, sometimes it filters out and develops tunnel vision for us. And we don't see or hear what God has said to us on another occasion. The Lord heard the lad. That's what we're told. I've heard his voice. Not only that, but later on in verse 20, he said, and the Lord was with the lad. The pity to Hagar and the pity to Ishmael that was shown by God involved with them. He met them in their immediate need. He repeats the promise that he had said on another occasion. Yes, he will be the father of a great nation. He takes Hagar back over these old familiar grounds. He doesn't say anything new to her. He just simply reminds her of the promise that was given so long ago. The way the Lord meets her and ministers to her. The way the Lord meets and ministers to us, also reminding us of his word. She is there distraught. So the Lord tells her, lift up the lad and give him the strength from your hand. Guides her to a well. Perhaps it was there hidden to conserve the water in it, but there she drank. God was indeed ministering to her and to him. And even there, it wasn't ended because we're told, and God was with the lad and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, became an archer. Mother gave him a wife from Egypt. He was going to be the father of great nation, 12 princes. We're told where he lived, what he did, who he married. He died when he was 137 years old. the way in which the Lord was with them, ministering to him and ministering to Hagar. But again, think of what he did there. Ishmael, he mocked the child of promise. And he was sent away himself and his mother because of what they did and the seriousness of what they did. But for all of that, God still cares about him and her. The pity and the care that the Lord lavished upon them in their dire circumstance. And we're given there an example for us to follow as the Lord dealt with them. We cannot dismiss from our care those with whom we have fallen out. We cannot dismiss from our care those with whom we have fallen out. We can speak about the gospel. We can seek to share the gospel with people. And they might behave to us just as Ishmael did. They might laugh at us, mock us. What are we going to do then? The easy reaction was going to be, well, I'm not going to have any more dealings with that one. And we close the door and we carry on with our life in other areas. But we're not allowed to do that from what we've got here before us. Perhaps we are the only contact with that person of a spiritual nature. Perhaps they might cut the impression that they've got everything that they want out of life. But it's only an impression. And perhaps we've got a calling there to follow the example of our Lord. He didn't turn away from us when we first refused him. He didn't turn away from us when we first refused him. So therefore, we must not turn away from others when they treat us in a similar way. We need to hang in there, stay in there, demonstrating this pity and this care and compassion and concern of the Lord to others. It will cost us. It may be inconvenient for us. It may not be the choice of company or position we might want to be in. But we don't know what the outcome will be. And we've always got the example of the Lord to follow. The way in which he ministered to them, the pair of them, in such dire circumstances. And the way in which he ministered to them to help them and to bring them out. Yes, the Lord was there involved in the promise he had given and fulfilled to Sarah. Yes, he was there involved in the pain that came to Abram because of their contingency plans. Yes, the Lord was there in the compassion, the care that he lavished upon Hagar and on Ishmael. One last picture. This last one concerning Abimelech. Notice the provision that is there given by Abimelech. The latter part of this chapter we have Abimelech is aware that Abraham is a person of note. He's a person of influence. So God was with him. That's what he notes. And God was blessing him in all that he did. Therefore he wants to make some kind of an arrangement, some kind of a treaty as it were, to protect not only himself but his son and his son's sons after him. And they engage in this negotiation. And during the negotiation, Abram tells her, wait a minute. Some of yours stole a well that belonged to me. Abimelech says, I didn't know anything about it and you told me now. And so they come to this arrangement where Abram gives these 7 ewe lambs to Abimelech. And as he accepts them, it is taken as a testimony. It is the guarantee, as it were, to Abraham that Abimelech says the well belongs to Abraham. It's his will. And by taking these seven lambs, that's the testimony that Abimelech is making as well. So where did all this take place? Verse 32, they made a covenant at Beersheba. There they swear, both of them. Abimelech and his captain of his army went home, and Abram planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abram sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Several things happened when they were there, when he was there in Beersheba. We're told there he planted a grove. Well, what it means is he planted a particular kind of tree. He planted a tamarisk tree. We're told that he worshipped the Lord. There he called upon his God, the everlasting God. The everlasting God. He remained there, we're told, many days. But the thing I want us to think of is the new name that is used for the Lord here. They called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. This new name of God has come from Abram's new experience of the Lord. He's discovered something about God. He's discovered something new and fresh. He is the everlasting God. He is always the same. There's a constancy about his God. The promise that he had been given has stretched out over 25, 30 years. But there's never been a change in all these 25 years to what ultimately was the end of it when Sarah brought forth a child. Abram had a fresh glimpse, understanding of who and what his God was. We've seen this process of education and teaching already with Abraham earlier on. In chapter 14, there where he delivers Lot from the armies that came against him, we are told there that Abraham speaks about the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and of earth. And there was there the possibility of, after they had set Lot free, that they would divide up all the spoils of war, and that they would take some for one and some for another. And Melchizedek says and talks about the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And Abram hears that name and sees its application to him, and he says, no, that's my God. I'm not going to take anything as victor here, because my God will supply as and when I'm in need. He's learned something there in chapter 14, and he dwells upon it. Come to chapter 17, a different name is given. Here it is, and I am the Almighty God. The God who operates in situations and circumstances where God's people are utterly helpless and hopeless. There was a pile of problems piling up that Abram couldn't solve, but God, who was the God of power, solved them from him. Go through that chapter 17, and 12 times in it you'll find, I will, I will, I will do this. Again, another aspect of the character of his God, the God of might and power, able to break in where nothing else works and to change things. And so now we have another aspect of truths opened up for Abraham. His God does not change in what he says, promises. His God doesn't change with the passing of time, 30 years. His God doesn't change with the change of circumstances. He's an old man now. The conclusion he comes to, God is an everlasting God. always the same. And if that's the conclusion that he comes to about the past, he can turn round and push that truth out into the future. Whatever's in front of him, he can hold on to this lesson that my God doesn't change, won't change. God, there meeting with him in Beersheba. The tree that he planted brought home that very same message to him. It was a hardy, evergreen tree. He there sat underneath its branches in the cool of the day, and he could think over what he had discovered and learned about his God. We are told he sojourned there many days. It was a place of peace. Remember, an arrangement had been made with Abimelech. There was going to be no threat. It was a place of peace and quietness. And he could allow his soul to soak in all that he's discovered about his God. Underneath that tree in the shade, he could look back over 25 years. He could trace out all the ups and the downs. He could trace out the secure chain of God's purposes. And there he is, on the move, for water, for food, vulnerable, fragile. He's always on the move, but God, he doesn't change with all these movements. He doesn't change with the passing of the years. He can look back over all of them, and God's promise has been exactly the same as when it was first spoken and given. The way in which his life could gather that together and he could soak his soul in it. And here is God preparing him for what's next going to come. In chapter 22, there is going to be this fearful test of Abraham in offering Isaac his son. But before that happens, we have these two verses and these many days spent at Beersheba, a place of quiet, where he has these three names about his God that tell him great things. And he can soak his soul in them in preparation for what is to come. We might not have tests the same as he's going to have in chapter 22. But although we might not have tests, we can still do the same thing. We can all of us remember aspects of the character of our God that we've discovered and experienced in recent days or down through the years. We can use them to strengthen our faith and to mature our faith. The God who provides for us. The God who is able to change what looks to us hopeless and helpless situation. The God who is the everlasting God. He doesn't change in his plans or his purposes for Abraham, for Isaac, for us. He is the everlasting God. It doesn't mean he's far away. That's not what the word means. He's not so distant from his people, quite the opposite. There is a great comfort from these names that have been given to Abraham, that God does not change. Whatever waits for us on Monday morning, whatever is waiting for us in the week before us, we can rely on his word. We can rely on his promises. No matter how much time has passed, no matter what changes might come, the promises that God has given will be fulfilled exactly as he has said it and given it. God is not boxed into one area of life. There he is, in the promises that he gives and fulfills to Sarah. There he is in the pain that comes into the life of Abraham. There he is in the pity and care that is exhibited towards Hagar. There he is in the very provision that Abimelech gives to Abraham, the place called Beersheba, when he can sit for many days and soak his soul in the revelation that God has given of him, the name, the names, the everlasting God. And we can do likewise also ourselves, taking time out of the busyness of life to the same end and purpose. Let us pray. O God, our Lord, thy word indeed holds before us life and blood examples we can identify with. And we thank thee for the way in which, in all of the experiences that come to us in these days, we can turn back to the pages of Scripture and we can find there one who has gone before us through these very things, and the way in which thou didst minister to him or to them there and then gives comfort to us here and now. Lord our God, visit us and bless us and minister to us, each one of us alone and apart. And may we hold fast to something given here this night to our own soul to strengthen us in days to come. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 31 and at verse 21. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage and his strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. 31 at verse 21, all praise and thanks be to the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit